we take a closer look at Philippians, and this book is really a challenging book, okay? But I'm really enjoying it, all right? Paul writes in verse 12, "Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me." Paul realized he was still growing in Christ. He never felt as if he had it made, that he'd reached the pinnacle. Spurgeon writes, "He did count himself as saved. He knew that he was Christ, but he did not count himself as having realized all that Christ meant to do for him and by him. He did not reckon that he had reached as far as he could reach, or learnt all that he could learn, or done all that he could." One of the early church fathers, Chrysostom, wrote, "He who thinks he has obtained everything has nothing." And I think there's too many Christians around thinking, "Well, I've got it made. I know all there is. I don't need to go to Bible study," all right? And that's not the case. We're all works in progress. The great cellist Pablo Casals, when he was in his mid-80s, would practice 4 to 5 hours a day on the cello. And he's in his mid-80s, and he's practicing 4 or 5 hours a day. So someone interviewed him, and they said, "Why are you practicing 4 to 5 hours a day? You've been playing all these years." And he said, "Because I have a notion that I am making some progress." And that's the truth with Christians, right? Doesn't matter what we're doing, hopefully we're making some progress, right? We're moving forward. This is the attitude we need to have, especially those of us who are older, especially those who are more mature. We can't think that we've obtained everything there is in the Christian walk. The truth is that we never will in this life, right? We're not going to reach the point of completion until we're in heaven with Jesus. Amen? One of my points I always think about is, because I notice it so much, what happened to the humility in the Christian church? We see a lot of pride, right? Just like the world. So what happened to all the humility? And isn't that what being a Christian is about? Because we are the greatest of sinners and died for us, right? We should always have that in the back of our mind, that we're nothing special. Verse 13, "Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead." Spurgeon said it is always a growing process. Is the Christian described, is the Christian described as a pilgrim? He is no pilgrim who sits down as if he's rooted to the place. They go from strength to strength. The Christian is compared to a warrior, a wrestler, a competitor in the games. These figures are the very opposite of a condition in which nothing more is to be done. They imply energy, the gathering up of strength, and the concentration of forces in order to the overthrowing of adversaries. The Christian is also likened to a runner in a race, and that is the figure now before us in the text. It is clear that a man cannot be a runner who merely holds his ground content with his position. He only runs aright who each moment nears the mark. Progress is the healthy condition of every Christian. Progress is the healthy condition of every Christian. Are we progressing in our faith? We're either growing or we're dying, okay? There's no in-between. Now, brothers and sisters, if Paul is still a work in progress and is striving for Christian maturity, then what does that mean for us? We got a ways to go, right? We got a ways to go. We're all works in progress, and that's why in the jails we play Masterpiece and we play it here occasionally, because that song is for all of us. Okay? We're all works in progress. But we're to look ahead for the plan Jesus has for our lives. In the Mosaic program, they have a saying. They say, you can't change your beginning, but you can change your ending. Because it hasn't been written yet, right? So we're all working on our ending right now, amen? This reminds me of a couple of lessons I learned while playing football. Yeah, you got to listen to a football story. Okay. That was a long time ago, okay? But the coach would always say, always go full speed, even if you make a mistake. Because sometimes the sheer power of your effort can correct your mistakes, okay? And that's the same in the Christian walk. And the Lord gave me an example today. In the Spanish ministry, we had an ESL course here, and they wanted to talk to me, and there were 46 people in the ESL course. That's English as a second language. And I said, well, they said they wanted to have a worship service. And I said, well, if I had a worship service this Sunday, how many of you would come? And they almost all of them raised their hand. So I said, okay, this Sunday we're going to have a Spanish worship service at 12 o'clock, okay? Was it a perfect service? No. And I got some encouragement. When Robin and I went on an immersion in Cuernavaca, I had one of my profs came up from the Spanish school in Cuernavaca, and he worshiped with us, and he wanted to listen to me preach in Spanish, so he did. And he gave me an A. And he said, your pronunciation and use of the language was probably a B or so. But he said, I'm giving you an A because you're fearless. And that's a call for all of us, right? If there's something God is calling you to do, go for it, right? And if you make a mistake, guess what? You might still bring somebody to Christ. Amen? The other point I learned is if you make a mistake, forget it and keep fighting. Imagine if I missed a tackle. I never missed a tackle, but if I did, okay? If I did, do you think I would quit and just say, oh man, I missed a tackle. They scored a touchdown. No. You keep fighting, and that's the same in our faith, right? Because we're going to make mistakes, all right? Don't focus on the past mistakes, though. If you went through a game thinking, oh man, that tackle I missed in the first quarter, you'll be useless, all right? So you got to let it go and move on. How many people here have made mistakes in their lives? Forget them. Move on. God's got a plan for you, right? So focus on His plan. Forget the mistakes. Amen? Our spiritual growth should be full speed ahead and forget about our past sins. And we do this in order to be effective for Jesus Christ. Because if we're always looking in the past or we're afraid to go full speed ahead, can Jesus use us? No. And it's about being used for His purpose, not ours. Amen? So there's no looking back. I like that picture. Okay? And sometimes we wish our grandkids were out in the desert. That's a joke. It's a joke. All right. Okay. Verse 14. Don't tell Nana I said that. Okay. Verse 14. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. So what is the prize in this verse? Okay. 1 Peter 1, verses 8 and 9. Peter writes, although you've never seen Him, you love Him. Even though you don't see Him now, you trust Him and so rejoice with a glorious joy that is too much for words. You are receiving the goal of your faith, your salvation. So our salvation, our heaven, is the prize. Heaven is the prize. Matthew Henry says, heaven is called here the mark because it is that which every good Christian has his eye, as the archer has his eye fixed upon the mark he designs to hit. For the prize of the high calling. A Christian's calling is a high calling. It is from heaven as its original. Heaven is the prize for the high calling. The prize we fight for and run for and wrestle for, what we aim at and all we do and what we will reward all our pains. It is of great use in the Christian course to keep your eye upon heaven. And this is the paradox of the Christian faith, okay? We're saved by grace, right? By the blood of Jesus Christ, we're saved. And it's free. Right? But it cost us our life. Because once we accept Jesus Christ, we give our lives to Him. And they're no longer our own, right? It costs everything. And then we strive with all of our strength to serve Him and to become more like Him. Not because we're worried about our salvation, but because we love Him. That's what it's about. Verse 15, all of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already obtained. Utley says, this verse is Paul's admonition to continue to live as Christians. Believers are justified and sanctified by God's gift through faith in Christ, but they must continue to strive toward Christ-like maturity. There were and are false teachers in the church. In this book, they could be either Judaizers, and we've discussed them, as in the book of Galatians in Acts 15, or Gnostics, and we've discussed them. The only way to protect oneself from error is to know, embrace, and live in the truth. This is really good describing false teachers. False teachers are sharp, logical, articulate, and attractive people. They're not like Pastor Rick and Pastor Perry, okay? So trust the Son, follow the book, and yield to the Spirit. Remember that. Trust the Son, follow the book, and yield to the Spirit. If we want to grow in Christ, we must trust Him. That's live in a relationship with Him. Read His Word. How many minutes a day? And yield to the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And that's the tough one, right? Because we always want to do things our way. We have to yield to the Spirit and do things His way. And this must be our main focus. Dan Turman is a famous tightrope walker and a business leader. He wrote a book in his book, Off Balance on Purpose. He describes what he does when he trains tightrope walkers. And he said the number one problem with new tightrope walkers is they look down at the rope and their feet. And he said if you watch tightrope walkers, they're focused on the platform on the other side. That's what they focus on. They don't look at their feet. All right? That's the same for us. Our focus must be Jesus Christ. We can't be carried away by our circumstances, our conditions. We must keep our eyes on Jesus in all things. Is this easy? No. Because we get a barrage from the world. But we are all works in progress. Hopefully people are noticing changes in our lives. Hopefully people will say, man, you know, Mike is different than he was a couple weeks ago. All right? So in fact, your homework this week is to encourage someone you've noticed growing more into Christ. Just tell them, you know, I can see Christ in you. So that's your homework, all right? Verse 17, join together in following my example. Brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. So Paul is encouraging them to follow him as he followed Christ. Now, did Paul want the Philippians to be like him? No. He wanted them to be like Jesus, all right? And what he's saying is, what you see Christ in me, that's what you should be doing, okay? So the goal for the Philippians and for us is to imitate Jesus Christ and become more like him. He is our model. And it's kind of funny because kids get confused about this. And you can probably relate to this, Pastor. Have you ever had a kid call you Jesus?
Yes.
Yeah. They'll call the pastor Jesus, okay? Are you Jesus, Pastor? No, I'm not Jesus either, okay? Pastors want us not to be like us. We want you to be like Jesus, all right? I'm going to tell one of my favorite stories, which is one of Pastor Robin's least favorite. So it's a good thing she's in Sunday school right now, but you can tell her about it later, okay? I'll tell you what to tell her later. You'll see in the story, okay? Back at our previous call, we had a bilingual service on Saturday evening. I really didn't know Spanish then, but Daryl Olson was there, and Daryl Olson sings beautifully in Spanish, by the way, okay? But he doesn't come to our Spanish service, but he sings Pescador like you can't believe, all right? So anyway, back then I used to do a kid talk and give Tootsie Pops out to the kids. So Daryl goes out, and we had these five little kids. They were always dirty. I think there were four girls and one little boy that was the smallest, but barefoot all year, even in the summer, barefoot in Phoenix, okay? Just dirty, looked like they hadn't had a bath. Their clothes were always dirty. We heard a rumor that two of the little girls were being raised in a crack house, okay? But anyway, Daryl goes out on the playground because we had a playground there, and he said, come on in and worship with us. So they came in to worship. They loved it. So then they came to worship every worship service on Sunday, and they came Saturday night too, okay? Well, they didn't know how to behave in church, so we would usually have one of the women in the church sit next to them, okay? So one Sunday, Pastor Robin sitting next to him, and she's sitting in there all in a row there, and during the sermon, I spoke about my wonderful wife, Pastor Robin, and all of a sudden there's a little chain, and they're whispering, and it comes to Pastor Robin, And they said, "Do you know who Pastor Robin is?" And Robin says, "Yes, I'm Pastor Robin." Then the chain goes right back down. And then it starts coming back. Okay. But before it gets back to her, in the middle, this little girl leans over to her and she says, "You are so lucky to have Pastor Rick." So when you see Robin today, say, "You are so lucky to have Pastor Rick." Okay. But the point of the story is this: don't be like Pastor Rick. Okay? Be like Jesus. Don't be like Pastor Perry or Pastor Rob. Jesus is who we're supposed to be like. Amen? If you try to be like him, you'll be fine. All right? Verse 18, "For as I have often told you before and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things." Many are enemies of the cross of Christ. Spurgeon says, "As it is written, He has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now they who oppose this doctrine are the enemies of the cross of Christ, and they who accept this atonement repose their entire confidence upon it are the friends of the cross of Christ." We almost always find that the men who reject the New Testament never read it through and never mean to do so. Yet some foolish people think they know better than the eternal God, so they hate the cross. Isn't that true in our culture? Self-conceit is the reason of much of the opposition of men to Christ. What will become of these people? We are told that their end is destruction. There will be a total destruction of their profession. There will be a destruction of all their hopes. There will be a destruction of all their happiness. There will be a destruction of themselves. They shall stand forever as destroyed and ruined things, ghastly exhibitions of what sin can do and what must follow upon a false profession or any other form of enmity to the cross of Christ. And I hesitated to put this picture in because it's really, you don't usually see pictures of hell, right? Okay. But he's talking about the enemies to the cross of Christ here. Okay. So in his book, The Weight of Glory, C.S. Lewis reminds us that God created men and women as immortal beings. There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. It is a serious thing to live in society of possible gods and goddesses, to remember that the dullest and most uninteresting person you may talk to may be one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship, or else a horror and corruption such as you now meet, if that only in a nightmare. So, go ahead and move that. It's really pretty. I like that picture better. Okay. We're all going to live forever, right? We're all going to live forever. This world is passing away. And Paul is aware of this, and Jesus was aware of it, okay? So Paul is urging the Philippians to focus on Jesus and imitate him. Don't be distracted by the culture, your past, or by false teachers. And that's true for today too, right? Focus on Jesus and hang on to him. Verse 20, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by that the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body." And once again, this is what we have waiting for us, right? This is our home. Okay, I love that song that we sang. You know, I don't belong here. Because we belong in heaven, right? And do you see why the world doesn't understand Christians? Because we're foreigners here. Okay? Just like Christ was, alright? C. Philip Green writes, "Look up to glory. Look up to heaven, which is your real home. Jesus is coming again from heaven. When he does, he will complete the work he began in us when we trusted him. He will complete the transformation process that not only will our hearts and minds be changed, but our bodies as well. Jesus will change us completely, body, soul, and spirit." My body's going to be 50 pounds less. "To reflect his glory," okay? Oh, what a day that will be. I don't know about you, but I can't wait. I can't wait until Jesus comes. I can't wait for heaven. But until then, I can live as a citizen of heaven, even though I live in this fallen world. So we are citizens of heaven while living on this earth. We are citizens of heaven. So let us live our lives by trusting Jesus, reading His Word, and yielding to the Spirit. Do you want to be all that God has called you to be? Yes, right? Do you want to be fully and completely like Christ? Yes. Then keep your eyes on Jesus until you become just like Him. In 1850, Nathaniel Hawthorne published a short story called The Great Stone Face. And what happened was, there was a kingdom where they loved the king so much, they were determined after the king died not to have another king unless the king looked like this king and acted exactly like this king. So they sent out a commission to find him, and as a reminder, they carved into a giant stone on a mountaintop the face of the king. So the commission searched far and wide to find somebody that looked like the king and acted like the king. And then one day they stopped for lunch at a small cottage where a villager lived right underneath that. He was a farmer, and they were eating, and the farmer looked just like the king. Because what had happened is that as he lived there over the years, when he was plowing his fields, he saw the stone face. Okay? No matter what he did on his property, he always saw this stone face. So he started to look like the king because he lived right underneath that image. Well, that's the same with us, with Jesus. We want to focus on Him at all times, not just on Sundays, in the workplace, in school, wherever we're at. Try to focus on Jesus, and eventually we will start to look like Him. Amen? So today I'm going to play a song, and I think Cindy put the words up there. It's an old one. It's called Let Us Turn Our Eyes Upon Jesus. That'll be our prayer today.
Strangely dim in the light.